Trinadapi sunichena tarari vasahishnuna. Amani na manadena kirtaniya sadahari. Hare nama, hare nama, hare nama aiva kevalam. Kalo nastyeva, nastyeva, nastyeva. Gatir anyata. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Today we are studying the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, entitled Nature, the Enjoyer, and Consciousness, and we left off on text number 23. Please repeat.
Upadrasta numantha cha Bharata bhokta maheshwara Paramatmeti chap yukto Dehesmin purusha para.
Synonyms, please repeat. Upadrasta, overseer. Anumanta, permitter. Cha, also. Bharta, master. Bhokta, supreme enjoyer. Mahaishvara, the supreme lord. Paramatma, the supersoul. Iti, also. Cha, and. Api, indeed. Ukta, is said. Dehe, in the body. Asmin, this. Purusha, enjoyer. Para, transcendental. Please repeat, yes? I'm fine. Please repeat. Yet in this body, there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the supersoul. So before we go to the purport, I'd like to explain for myself. So notice, yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer. We learned in the beginning part of this chapter that there were two knowers of the field. The field is the material body. And we learned that there were two knowers of this field. One is the individual soul. And the individual soul has consciousness of everything that's going on in his or her particular body. But then Krishna told us that there is another knower of the field, and that is himself, Krishna, and he knows what's going on in everybody's body. So this is very similar, because we explained in the last class that the living entity, the soul, is trying to enjoy the material body. So now Krishna is saying, yes, but there is another, a transcendental enjoyer. Because the living entity trying to enjoy the material body, that's not transcendental enjoyment. That is material enjoyment. In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the demigods are offering prayers to Krishna in the womb. And one of the prayers the demigods said was that just as the body can be compared to a tree, and the tree gives off fruits, this body, which is like a tree, only has two fruits, happiness and distress. That is the only two fruits you get from trying to enjoy the material body. Later, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Krishna is explaining to Uddhava, he says that just like there are two birds in a tree, one bird is flying from branch to branch, trying to enjoy the fruits, that's the individual soul. The other bird is not going from branch to branch. The other bird remains still and is enjoying the happiness within. So here, Krishna is saying that besides the individual soul who is enjoying the fruits of happiness and distress in terms of the body, apart from them, there is another enjoyer, but he's transcendental. The super soul does not experience happiness and distress of the body. And therefore, Krishna says in today's verse, he is the Lord, he is the supreme proprietor, and these two things, overseer and permitter. Yes, sir? Within himself. That's the stage of self-realization. Then he's no longer enjoying happiness and distress in terms of the body. Spiritual consciousness, spiritual pleasure. Well, now he has become liberated. He has transcended. Still in the body, but he has become jivan mukta, is the term used. Liberated even within the body. Yes, connected by means of surrender and service. Yes. No, these are good questions. So, because they still maintain their individuality.
Right.
The monist says they become one. No. In the stage of transcendence, you still maintain your individuality. But a jivan mukta is not enjoying the happiness and distress of the body. He has transcended that body. No, that's a very bad term.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Because spiritual in... Spiritual enjoyment comes from service. That is the enjoyment. Not that he is enjoying the super soul. Better to say, he is enjoying his relationship of service to the super soul. That's a better way to say it. Because the other way of saying it is not very good. Please put at least one of your flowers. Thank you. Hare Krishna. So here, and you may ask any question anytime, so long as it pertains to Krishna consciousness. Do not feel any inhibitions. Okay? Now, the super soul, here are the two main functions of the super soul. The two main functions of the super soul: overseeing, witnessing, taking note, and permitter, sanctioning. In other words, the materialist thinks that I simply have to do everything perfectly on the material plane and I will get the result. But that is not true. That philosophy is called karma mimamsa. That was the philosophy Krishna tried to present to Nanda Maharaj to get him to stop doing the Indra Yajna. Krishna preached that karma mimamsa philosophy. So Karma Mimamsa philosophy says, whether there's a God or there isn't a God, doesn't matter. Do your work perfectly and you'll get the result. But the problem or the fault or defect of that philosophy is this. Supersoul sanctions. You may do everything perfectly and still not get the result. For instance, in the Bhagavatam, the story of Chitraketu. He had 10 million wives and could not get a son. You would think, with 10 million wives, one of them would be able to give him a... Nope, it was not sanctioned. So later on, in chapter 18, the same thing will happen. Krishna will explain there are five causes for the result of any action. And the fifth factor is supersoul, the sanction of supersoul. If that's not there, you may be completely perfect on the material plane, but you did not get permission. You were not sanctioned. All of them on the, yes, all the first four have to do with the individual person, his senses, the kind of endeavor. But that fifth one, daiva, some people call it destiny. Some people call it fate. But actually, it's the hand of God. It is supersoul saying yes or no. Let us go now to the purport. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Purport. It is stated here that the supersoul, who is always with the individual soul, is the representation of the Supreme Lord. In other places, it's explained that supersoul is a plenary portion of Krishna. Plenary meaning full, but a full portion. And elsewhere you will see Prabhupada explain that Paramatma realization is partial realization of the Absolute Truth. Whereas realization of Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead, that is complete realization of the Absolute Truth. He is not an ordinary living entity, because the monist philosophers take the knower of the body to be one. They think that there is no difference between the supersoul and the individual soul. To clarify this, the Lord says that he is represented as the Paramatma in every body. He is different from the individual soul. He is para, transcendental. The individual soul enjoys the activities of a particular field, but the supersoul is present not as finite enjoyer, nor as one taking part in bodily activities, but as the witness, overseer, permitter, and supreme enjoyer. We are in the purport of text number 23. Of course, we are studying Bhagavad Gita, the best of books. Kamleshji, I want to thank you for helping me to understand that Bhagavad Gita is the best of books. Let us continue. His name is Paramatma, not Atma, and he is transcendental. It is distinctly clear that the Atma and Paramatma are different. The Supersoul, the Paramatma, has legs and hands everywhere, but the individual soul does not. And because the Paramatma is the Supreme Lord, he is present within to sanction the individual soul's desiring material enjoyment. Without the sanction of the Supreme Soul, the individual soul cannot do anything. The individual is bhukta, or the sustained, and the Lord is bhokta, or the maintainer. There are innumerable living entities, and he is staying in them as a friend. Now there is a verse, the first verse that I heard from Prabhupada, which explains this. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam eko bahunam yo vididhati kama. That is what Prabhupada is explaining here. That it is God who is maintaining all the living entities. Let us continue. The fact is that every individual living entity is eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and both of them are very intimately related as friends. There is a description: when the soul leaves the spiritual world, from that moment, Supersoul accompanies the individual soul until such time as the soul re-enters the spiritual world. But up till then, the Supersoul remains with the individual soul, body after body after body after body. Let us continue. The fact is that every individual living entity is eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and both of them are very intimately related as friends. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Suridang Sarvabhutanam, I am your dearmost friend. In Sanskrit, they have different words for friend, mitra, bandhu, but the best definition of friend, Sukrit. Sukrit means well-wisher, not a fair-weather friend. Fair-weather friend likes you when you have money. Fair-weather friend likes you when you're popular. But if you lose money, your fair-weather friends say, nah, that's all right, goodbye. Whereas your well-wisher is your friend in good times, in bad times, and those well-wishers, very rare, very few to come by. And you all know by now who are your well-wishing friends, because they have made themselves known, because you've experienced happiness and distress, good times, bad times. Let us continue. But the living entity has the tendency to reject the sanction of the Supreme Lord and act independently in an attempt to dominate nature. And because he has this tendency, he is called the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord. The living entity can be situated either in the material energy or the spiritual energy. As long as he is conditioned by the material energy, the Supreme Lord, as his friend, the Supersoul, stays with him just to get him to return to the spiritual energy. The Lord is always eager to take him back to the spiritual energy, but due to his minute independence, the individual entity is continually rejecting the association of spiritual light. And therefore that phrase, Tamasima Jyotirgama, come out of this darkness of this material world and go to the light of Bhagavad Gita. This misuse of independence is the cause of his material strife in the conditioned nature. The Lord, therefore, is always giving instruction from within and from without. From without, he gives instructions as stated in Bhagavad Gita, and from within, he tries to convince the living entity that his activities in the material field are not conducive to real happiness. Today, or actually I should say yesterday, one of my students sent me an email, and my student has come to this stage, which was a very nice email to get, when somebody actually comes to the stage and realizes that activities in the material field are not conducive to real happiness. Yes? Well, here he's just saying Bhagavad Gita, but yes, Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. This is not, he's just saying, because he's got an agenda, he wants everybody to read Bhagavad Gita. But that's not the only. We know, otherwise, why are we taking gurus? And why do we get association of saintly persons? Yes. So, this is just one of several options. Okay? Just give it up and turn your faith toward me. Then you will be happy. Kamlesh, what verse of Bhagavad Gita is Prabhupada paraphrasing there? 1866. Can you tell us for the 11,000th time what that verse is? Jai. When you are leaving your body, this is the verse that you will be chanting. Today I read the story of Jatayu. And Jatayu was large, large vulture. And when he fought Ravan, he was defeated. But when Ram and Lakshman were looking for Sita, at first Ram thought that this was a Rakshasa. But then he got close and saw, no, because Jatayu had previously met Ram and told him, yes, I am a friend of your father, Dasharath, and I will always be here to serve you, which he did. He tried to rescue Sita. So there's Jatayu bleeding profusely, and Jatayu tells him, yes, Sita was kidnapped by Ravan. He went to the south. And then Ram takes him in his lap. And Jatayu gives up his body by chanting, Ram, Ram, Ram. I don't know. I didn't read that. But when the day comes, when Kamlesh Patel is leaving his body, he will chant that verse, Bhagavad Gita 1866. Am I right? Oh, you will. You will. And if possible, I'll be there. How does that sound? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Just give it up and turn your faith toward me, then you will be happy, he says. Thus the intelligent person who places his faith in the Paramatma or the Supreme Personality of Godhead begins to advance toward a blissful eternal life of knowledge. So we are studying the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita entitled Nature, the Enjoyer and Consciousness. And now we're going to start text number 24. If you would please repeat after me. 24. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Please repeat. Ya evam veti purusham.
Prakritim cha
gunaisaha.
Sarvata vartamanopi.
Na sabbuyo bijayate. Synonyms. Ya.
Anyone who.
Evam.
Thus.
Veti.
Understands.
Purusham.
The living entity.
Prakritim.
Material nature.
Cha.
And.
Gunai.
The modes of material nature.
Saha.
With.
Saravata.
In all ways.
Vartamana.
Being situated.
Api.
In spite of.
Na.
Never.
Sa.
He.
Bhuya.
Again.
Abhijayate.
Takes his birth.
Please repeat.
One who understands this philosophy
concerning material nature,
the living entity,
and the interaction of the modes of nature,
is sure to attain liberation.
He will not take birth here again,
regardless of his present position.
So, in my explaining this verse, before we go to the Prabhupada's purport,
understanding the philosophy isn't simply a matter of intellectual gymnastics.
If you actually understand it, you have to put it into practice.
It has to become
something that you actually utilize.
That's the proof that you understand.
The next thing, Krishna says, he will not take birth here again regardless of his present position.
This is the greatness of following Bhagavad Gita and Krishna consciousness.
That it's the equalizer.
Because Bhagavad Gita and Krishna consciousness transcends the material platform.
Otherwise, why does Krishna say in chapter 9,
Manghi parta viapasritya, yepi su papayonaya, striyo vaisas tata shudras, tepi paramgatim.
If it was not that, then Krishna would not say that in chapter 9, that it doesn't matter that you are born low.
You simply apply Bhagavad Gita, doesn't matter.
And he'll say the same thing in chapter 18.
After Krishna summarizes what's a Brahmin, what's a Kshatriya, what's a Vaishya, and what's a Sudra, then he says, now Arjuna, I'm going to tell you how all of these can achieve perfection.
Even the Sudra.
How?
By worship of the Supreme Lord and what Krishna Kumar likes to meditate on, executing prescribed duties.
You have to do two things. Because if you just execute your prescribed duties, as some people think that's enough,
no.
You will take birth again. After all, how do you become a Lord Brahma?
You perfectly execute Varnashram for 100 births
without a mistake.
Good luck.
As we know from the story of King Nriga,
one cow, right?
Because of one little, that wasn't really his mistake.
The cow happened to wander, and he didn't even know he did it.
And he was willing to give thousands of cows, but the Brahmin said,
He had to take birth as a lizard.
So trying to perfect things on the material platform,
no, because even Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita,
Every endeavor is covered by some mistake or fault, like fire. How can you have fire without smoke? It doesn't work that way. There's going to be smoke. It's burning something. Both Brahmins claimed that that cow was given to me. So they weren't going to give in. Even though the Brahmin said, I'll both give you thousands and thousands. Just, nope. You gave that cow to me, it's mine. But the other Brahmin said, hey, you originally gave it to me. That was the problem. But in the end, what happened? He was delivered by Krishna. So all's well that ends well, happily ever after. So the point being that the path of Bhagavad Gita, the path of devotional service, is the best path. The equalizer. Doesn't matter where you were born, how you were born, who you were born, doesn't matter. You can achieve perfection. I just quoted you two verses just in Bhagavad Gita, which substantiates you can achieve perfection. Shall we go to the purport? All in favor say Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Clear understanding of material nature, the supersoul, the individual soul, and their interrelation makes one eligible to become liberated and turn to the spiritual atmosphere without being forced to return to this material nature. This is the result of knowledge. The purpose of knowledge is to understand distinctly that the living entity has by chance fallen into this material existence. By his personal endeavor, in association with authorities, saintly persons, and a spiritual master, he has to understand his position and then revert, look at that word, revert to spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness by understanding Bhagavad Gita as it is explained by the personality of Godhead. During the next bhajan, I'm going to look up this word revert. I want to see exactly the definition of revert before I say anything. But that's a very important word that Prabhupada has selected. Revert to spiritual consciousness. Then I will make my point if my understanding of the word is correctamundo. Then it is certain that he will never come again into this material existence. He will be transferred into the spiritual world for a blissful eternal life of knowledge. Everybody chant the Maha Mantra. Okay. Okay, what was that first definition? To return to a previous state. So this is consistent with what Prabhupada teaches, that the original consciousness was Krishna consciousness. And that's why he says here, revert, and you just said return to a previous state, correct? Thank you. That's all I wanted to emphasize. We are now in chapter 13, verse number 25. Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So we're on text number 25. Please repeat. Jnanenatmani pashyanti.
Jnanenatmani pashyanti.
Kejidatmanam atmana.
Kejidatmanam atmana.
Anye sankena yogena.
Anye sankena yogena.
Karma yogena chapare.
Karma yogena chapare.
purport. Excuse me. No. Synonyms. Dhyanena. By meditation. Atmani.
Within the self.
Pashyanti. See.
Kechit.
Some. Atmanam. The super soul. Atmana. By the mind. Anye. Others. Sankhyena.
Of philosophical discussion.
Yogena.
By the yoga system.
Karma yogena.
By activities.
Without fruitive desire. Cha.
Also.
Apare. Others. Please repeat. Some perceive the super soul within themselves.
Some perceive the super soul within themselves
through meditation.
Through meditation.
Others through the cultivation of knowledge.
Others through the cultivation of knowledge.
And still others.
And still others
through working without fruitive desires. Purport. The Lord informs Arjuna that that's very good. That means you're paying attention and I've got you. That deserves the bell. That means I'm doing my job properly. Very good. The Lord informs Arjuna that the conditioned souls can be divided into two classes as far as man's search for self-realization is concerned. Those who are atheists, agnostics, and skeptics are beyond the sense of spiritual understanding. But there are others who are faithful in their understanding of spiritual life, and they are called introspective devotees, philosophers, and workers who have renounced fruitive results. Those who always try to establish the doctrine of monism are also counted among the atheists and agnostics. In other words, only the devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are best situated in spiritual understanding because they understand that beyond this material nature are the spiritual world and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is expanded as the Paramatma, the Supersoul in everyone, the all-pervading Godhead. Of course, there are those who try to understand the Supreme Absolute Truth by cultivation of knowledge, and they can be counted in the class of the faithful. The Sankhya philosophers analyze this material world into 24 elements, and they place the individual soul as the 25th item. When they are able to understand the nature of the individual soul to be transcendental to the material elements, they are able to understand also that above the individual soul, there is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the 26th element. Thus, gradually, they also come to the standard of devotional service in Krishna consciousness. Those who work without fruitive results are also perfect in their attitude. They are given a chance to advance to the platform of devotional service in Krishna consciousness. Here it is stated that there are some people who are pure in consciousness and who try to find out the Supersoul by meditation. And when they discover the Supersoul within themselves, they become transcendentally situated. Similarly, there are others who also try to understand the Supreme Soul by cultivation of knowledge, and there are others who cultivate the Hatha Yoga system and who try to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by childish activities. We will now go to text number 26. If you are ready to proceed, please say, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anyek
Devam Ajananta.
Shrutavendya Upasate.
Shrutvanibhya Upasate.
Te Pichati Tarantyeva.
Te Pichati Taranteva.
Mrityum Shruti Parayana.
Mrityum Shruti Parayana.
Synonyms Anye.
Others.
To. But.
Evam.
Thus.
Ajananta.
Without spiritual knowledge.
Shutva.
By hearing.
Anyebhya.
From others.
Upasate.
Begin to worship.
Te.
They.
Api.
Also.
Cha.
And.
Atitaranti.
Transcend.
Eva.
Certainly,
mrityum,
the path of death,
shruti
parayana,
inclined
to the process of hearing. Kindly repeat.
Again, there are those
who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about Him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities. They also transcend the path of birth and death. Purport. This verse is particularly applicable to modern society, because in modern society there is practically no education in spiritual matters. Let's see if the youngsters agree. Mahul, would you agree with what Prabhupada said? I see. So you would agree with what Prabhupada is saying. And Hiran, is that your experience in your high school? Yes? All right. So I think...
Harvard University.
What about Harvard? Anybody gone to Harvard here? There is a Sanskrit? But does that... So Sanskrit makes you spiritual? He's spreading atheism. Oh, okay. All right, let's continue. Some of the people may appear to be atheistic or agnostic or philosophical, but actually there is no knowledge of philosophy. As for the common man, if he is a good soul, then there is a chance for advancement by hearing. That's how Prabhupada started this movement. He found some good souls who agreed to listen to him. When Prabhupada started preaching on 26th Second Avenue, Prabhupada was doing kirtan, and two or three times a week he was having a class on Bhagavad Gita. Now if you read the Lilamrita, it would say that right after the kirtan, many people would get up and leave because they didn't want to stay for the lecture. But some people did stay. And those who actually heard, they're the ones that started this ISKCON movement. As for the common man, if he is a good soul, then there is a chance for advancement by hearing. This hearing process is very important. Lord Chaitanya, who preached Krishna consciousness in the modern world, gave great stress to hearing, because if the common man simply hears from authoritative sources, he can't progress. Same thing. There's that verse from Lord Brahma praying to Krishna when Lord Chaitanya was questioning Ramananda Roy, what is the goal of life? Ramananda Roy said this, but each time Lord Chaitanya said, no, that's external. But when Ramananda Roy quoted a verse by Lord Brahma to Krishna, and that verse was, you remain in your position, but you begin to hear from the devotees. That was the point Lord Chaitanya said, yes, I accept this level of perfection or self-realization or the goal of life. Yes, you begin, doesn't matter, again, what we said earlier, doesn't matter what your position. You remain in your position in the Varnashram institution, but you begin to hear the message of Krishna from devotees. Yes. Sthanestita, that's it. Sthanestita. We can find it later after the next bhajan, so everybody knows what I'm talking about. If the common man simply hears from authoritative sources, he can progress. Especially to Lord Chaitanya, according to Lord Chaitanya, if he hears the transcendental vibration, everybody, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. It is stated, therefore, that all men should take advantage of hearing from realized souls and gradually become eligible to understand everything. The worship of the Supreme Lord will then undoubtedly take place. Lord Chaitanya has said that in this age, no one needs to change his position, but one should give up the endeavor to understand the absolute truth by speculative reasoning. This is Prabhupada continuing to paraphrase that verse that Lord Chaitanya heard from Ramananda Roy, who was quoting from Lord Brahma. After this, I will find that verse for you, and we'll hear it in its entirety. But Prabhupada is paraphrasing that very important verse. One should give up the endeavor to understand the absolute truth by speculative reasoning. One should learn to become the servant of those who are in knowledge of the Supreme Lord. What did Krishna say in chapter 4? Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Render service to him. Be inquisitive, submissive. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. One should learn to become the servant of those who are in knowledge of the Supreme Lord. If one is fortunate enough to take shelter of a pure devotee, hear from him about self-realization, and follow in his footsteps, one will be gradually elevated to the position of a pure devotee. In this verse particularly, the process of hearing is strongly recommended, and this is very appropriate. Although the common man is often not as capable as so-called philosophers, faithful hearing from an authoritative person will help one transcend this material existence and go back to Godhead, back to home. Prabhupada makes a similar point. The gopis did not go to a Brahmin school or a Gurukula, but Prabhupada mentions the gopis did hear from Brahmins. Now, of course, somebody is going to say yes, but that's all right. Externally, in the Leela, they were just simple women, just engaged in household work and taking care of cows. They're not expected to be big, big philosophers or thinkers. But because they heard Vedic knowledge from brahmanas or from elders, they had much, much understanding of Vedic knowledge. Same with the wives of the Brahmins, right? The wives of the Brahmins. The husbands, the Brahmins, did not understand Krishna and Balaram and refused to give charity when the cowherd boys came. But when the cowherd boys approached the wives of the Brahmin, the wives, not only did they give, they personally went. They just didn't give the food. No, Krishna and Balaram are here. They immediately went. And then they told Krishna and Balaram, we're ready to surrender. We don't want to go back to our husbands. And Krishna said, no, you should go back. Your husbands need you. That's proper. And the Brahmin's wife said, what are you talking about? We know what the story is here. You say that if we surrender, you'll give us shelter. Come on now. Same thing gopis said the night of the rasa dance. They did the same thing. Krishna said, okay, you saw the forest, you heard my flute, go back home. Gopis said, We are ready to surrender to you fully. Why do we want to go back to those husbands? No, we are ready to take complete shelter of you. So the gopis defeated Krishna. The wives of the Brahmin, they could not. Krishna told them, no, you should go back. What? No, they're not gopis. They're wives of Brahmins. So I don't think they're gopis. But in a sense, they're on a very similar level because they had spontaneous devotion for Krishna, whereas their husbands were caught up in rules and regulations. And afterwards, the Brahmins realized that they made a mistake. And they too wanted to go to Krishna, but they were afraid of who? Kamsa. They were afraid of Kamsa's retaliation. So, the wives were more advanced than the husbands. Just goes to show that on the platform of bhakti, there are no rules, no material laws. Just like Hanuman, one of Hanuman's prayers in the Bhagavatam, Hanuman says, we are inhabitants of the forest, we can't even speak properly, yet Lord Ram has accepted us. So Hanuman says in one of those prayers that, you know, you cannot impress Lord Ram with any kind of material thing. Lord Ram is only attracted to pure loving devotion. And Hanuman says, look at us, we are monkeys in the forest. But Ram has accepted us. All right. Everybody chant the Mahamantra. Now, here is the verse that I was referring to, which was found in the purport. The background information, Lord Brahma had stolen all of Krishna's cowherd boys and calves. But then Krishna expanded himself for 1 year on earth as all the cowherd boys and calves. At the end of almost 1 year, Balaram detected that this was Krishna's doing. Then at the end of 1 year, Brahma realized that although he had stolen all the cowherd boys and calves, Krishna was expanding himself. So although Brahma tried to play a trick on Krishna, Krishna showed him who is the boss. And then Brahma came with his four heads, crying at the feet of Krishna. It's explained that Brahma's body is golden. So he saw Krishna, and Krishna had a piece of the food, fruit or yogurt or something in his hand, and Brahma fell down like a golden rod, dandavat, like a golden rod. And then he offered prayers glorifying Krishna and asking for forgiveness for his nonsense. But those prayers, if you read those prayers carefully, there is very, very nice philosophy in all those prayers. Very, very nice. Here is one of those prayers. Now, when Ramananda Roy was instructing Lord Chaitanya, as I said, this is the verse that Lord Chaitanya finally accepted. Because even Kamlesh Patel, even Ramananda Roy mentioned Bhagavad Gita 1866, and Lord Chaitanya rejected that too. Don't take it, okay, I'm just saying, take it up with Lord Chaitanya when you meet him. Why did Lord Chaitanya reject Bhagavad Gita 18? I don't know. When I first read that, I went, huh? Why is Lord Chaitanya not accepting Bhagavad Gita 1866? But when he quoted this verse, one of those prayers of Lord Brahma, then Lord Chaitanya said, very good, here's the verse.
He actually doesn't reject it. He just says,
Well, then all the others were external. All the others were external. So, yeah, that was what I'm saying. Yes. I have no idea. Okay. But for now, let's just try to hear the statement of Lord Brahma to Krishna, quoted by Ramananda Roy. Huh? No, it's not. Just try to hear. There's no more Bhagavad Gita, so not now. Right now, just sit, as they say in Spanish, escuche. Listen, okay? Thank you. Lord Brahma said, "My dear Lord, those devotees who have thrown away the impersonal conception of the Absolute Truth and have therefore abandoned discussing empiric philosophical truths should hear from self-realized devotees about your holy name, form, pastimes, and qualities. They should completely follow the principles of devotional service and remain free from illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, and animal slaughter, surrendering themselves fully with body, words, and mind. They can live in any ashram or social status. Indeed, you are conquered by such persons, although you are always unconquerable." What's the name for Krishna unconquerable? Ajita. Right, and that's the beginning. Let's see. Where is that? Yes. Ye prayosho jitta jitopi. So the unconquerable becomes conquered. So, let's go over the verse. Throw away the impersonal conception. Open the door. Let's throw away the impersonal conception. Can you open the door? We're going to throw it out the door. Okay, everybody, let's throw out the impersonal conception. Ah! All right, we're going to throw out the impersonal conception. Okay, now, close it before it comes back in. Yes. Thank you. We threw out the impersonal conception, and we have abandoned discussing empiric philosophical truths. We should hear from self-realized devotees about Krishna's holy name, form, pastimes, and qualities. We should strictly follow the principles of devotional service and remain free from those four regulative principles. All right? And we should surrender fully with body, words, and mind. Doesn't matter what ashram or social status. Indeed, you are conquered by such persons, although you are always unconquerable. Very good. Thank you for allowing me to recite this. All right, now, I'm going to read to you from the Mahabharata. So listen attentively. Okay? The episode is the martial exhibition. Dronacharya had all these students, the Pandavas, the Kauravas. So now it was time to show everybody in Hastinapur what his students could do. We pick up in the middle. Drona then had Bhim and Duryodhan step forward to display mace fighting. The two heroes glared at each other and bellowed like furious bulls. Holding aloft massive iron maces, they circled, each with his gaze fixed on the other. As Vidura described the scene to Dhritarashtra, and Kunti explained to Gandhari, the two princes aimed terrific blows at each other. Their maces collided with thunderous crashes, sending showers of sparks into the air. The crowd became divided. Some supported Bhim, while others supported Duryodhan. Shouts of, "Behold the mighty Bhim!" Just see the powerful Duryodhana fill the stadium. Drona realized that the fight was becoming too earnest, and he also saw that the people were becoming too excited. He told his son to step between the roaring rivals and stop them. Ashwatthama obeyed his father, and moving quickly forward, managed to separate the two princes. When Bhim and Duryodhana had stood down, still glaring at each other, Dronacharya stepped into the middle of the arena. He stopped the musicians and spoke in a voice that resounded like thunder. Kamlesha is going to like this next part. Behold now Arjuna's abilities. He is dearer to me than my own son. This son of Indra is incomparable at every kind of martial skill. As Drona spoke, Arjuna entered the arena. So now visualize, Arjuna has entered. Clad in golden armor, with a large golden quiver of arrows on his back, the lustrous prince appeared like a cloud reflecting the rays of the evening sun and illumined by a rainbow and flashes of lightning. The invincible prince walked with the gait of a lion, and as he glanced about the arena, he terrified all those upon whom his eyes fell. A cry of joy went up from the audience. People blew conches and played musical instruments. This handsome youth is Kunti's third son, and he is the best of all virtuous men and the most powerful, some people said. He is the son of the mighty King Indra, and he is the best protector of the Kuru race, others added. All kinds of praises were heard from the crowd. Hearing these, Kunti felt milk flow from her breast, and along with her tears, it drenched her bosom. Dhritarashtra asked Vidura why the people were shouting so joyously. When Vidura told him that it was because Arjuna had entered, Dhritarashtra said, "Oh, how blessed I am by Kunti's three sons. They are just like three sacrificial fires, and Kunti is like the sacred fuel." But Dhritarashtra burned secretly within himself. Why had the people not cheered his own sons in that way? Was not Duryodhana's Arjuna's equal? If only he could see what was happening. Actually, Yudhishthira and Duryodhana were called, right? And they did their exhibitions. But when Arjuna entered, Vidura described the scene to the blind king. Arjuna displayed one celestial weapon after another. With the Agneya weapon, he produced fire. With the Varuna weapon, he produced volumes of water. With the Vayavya weapon, he caused a great wind to blow. And with the Parjanya weapon, he created a huge downpour of rain. Arjuna created land with the Voma weapon. And with the Parvatya weapon, he made a hill appear in the arena. Then by invoking the Antardhan weapon, he made everything disappear. As the citizens gasped, the prince displayed all kinds of mystical powers. One moment he appeared as tall as a massive palm tree, and in the next he became small like a thumb. In an instant, he went from standing on his chariot to standing on the ground some distance from his chariot. Drona had a mechanical iron boar run swiftly across the arena, and Arjuna shot 5 arrows into its mouth as if they were one shaft. He shot 20 arrows into the hollow of a cow's horn swinging on a rope around a pole. After showing his skill with a bow, Arjuna took out his sword and mace, demonstrating many dexterous moves with them both. The exhibition was almost over. The music had stopped, and the crowd's excitement had cooled down. Suddenly, they heard at the stadium gate the sound of someone slapping his arms with great force and roaring like an enraged elephant. Obviously, some hugely powerful man had arrived. The people looked around for the source of the sounds. Are the mountains cracking asunder? Is the earth itself splitting apart? Others thought that some jealous demigod had come there wishing to display his might. Drona jumped up and stood surrounded by the five Pandavas, resembling the moon surrounded by bright stars. Duryodhan stood with his 100 brothers like Indra with the celestials. Everyone looked toward the gate. Coming toward them was a warrior who looked like the blazing sun. He had a brilliant coat of mail, which was a natural part of his body, and he was adorned with earrings that shone like fire. The earth resounded with his steps, and he seemed like a moving hill. The crowd was motionless. They stared at this new arrival. Who was this? The handsome youth strode straight up to Drona. He bowed somewhat indifferently at his feet, then offered his respects to Kripa. Turning again to Drona, he spoke in a voice that could be heard in every part of the stadium. I am Karna. With your permission, O Brahman, I shall now show skills equal to those of Arjuna. Indeed, I shall excel all the feats displayed by Kunti's son. Watch them and be amazed. The crowd stood up as if lifted by some instrument. They roared and cheered. Arjuna felt abashed and angry. He clenched and unclenched his fists, which were covered with iguana skin finger protectors. His eyes seemed on fire as he glared at Karna. Drona nodded his assent, and Karna moved to the center of the arena. At once he began to show his skills. He matched every feat Arjuna had displayed, and the crowd shouted their approval. When he had finished, Duryodhan went over and warmly embraced him. Here was someone who could stand against the haughty Arjuna. The Pandava prince had been the center of attention for too long. Here was his equal. Duryodhana laughingly said to Karna, you are welcome, O mighty hero. By good fortune you have come here today. Tell me, what can I do for your pleasure? I and the Kuru kingdom are at your command. Duryodhana had seen Arjuna's anger. He smiled at him as Karna replied. By your words, I already consider my desire fulfilled. I only wish for your undying friendship. But I have one request. Please allow me to engage in single combat with Arjuna. Arjuna stiffened and grasped his bow. The minute had seen the obviously arrogant Karna, he had felt an intense rivalry. Maybe he would get the chance to end it immediately. Duryodhan laughed. Enjoy with me the good things of life, O hero. Together we shall reside in happiness. Arjuna had heard enough. He interrupted Duryodhan in a thunderous voice. O Karna! The path belonging to the unwelcome intruder or the uninvited speaker shall now be yours. Karna smoldered like a glowing ember. O Partha! This arena is not meant for you alone. It is open to all heroes, including those superior to you. Why do you argue with words alone? Those who are strong do not waste words. Speak with your arrows and I shall sever your head before your guru's eyes. Arjuna turned to Drona, who nodded slightly. Fixing his gaze on Karna, the Pandava advanced for combat. Duryodhan embraced Karna, who went before Arjuna, his weapons at the ready. Suddenly the sky was filled with heavy clouds and bright flashes of lightning. Indra's great rainbow appeared overhead. The clouds above Karna, however, dispersed, and the sun shone brightly. Makes sense, right? Because who's Arjuna's father? In charge of the clouds and rain, Indra. And who is Karna's father?
Sun
god. Very nice, huh? Kripa and Bhishma stood behind Arjuna. Dhritarashtra's sons stood behind Karna. In the terraces, the crowd became divided. The royal ladies also could not choose between the two heroes. As they faced each other, somebody was filled with horror and fainted. Who was that? Kunti. Because nobody knows. She's kept it secret. You have 1 minute. Vidura was surprised to see this and raised her gently, sprinkling her face with cool water. He asked her what was wrong. Kunti said nothing. She sat holding her head. How could she tell anyone the secret she had kept hidden for so long? Seized by fear, she looked at the arena and, feeling helpless, prayed silently. To be continued. So what do you think? You like this? Okay, so next Saturday there's a Namahat program. I'm going to be reading from Mahabharat next Saturday at Radharaman Temple. Mahabharat. All right? Blow the conch shell. Meenakshi Vrajarani Devi Dasi, get your microphone. Hare Krishna.